And welcome to Contending for the Faith. This, of course, is a program produced by New Testament Independent Fundamental Baptist Church. The book of Jude, verse 3, says, and uses the expression, contending for the faith. And throughout our wonderful Baptist history, there have been many who are willing to contend or to stand and fight for the faith. Some of them have paid dearly. They have been burned, banned, and some have paid with their lives and their life's blood. Today, we are contending for the faith. That is, for the body of beliefs that was once delivered to the saints, and in regards especially to the reliability of the Bible, the Word of God. In Genesis chapter 3, Satan questioned Eve concerning the Word of God. And Eve did three things in response to Satan's question. One, she added to the Word of God. Two, she doubted the Word of God. And three, she ultimately disobeyed the Word of God. She gave also to Adam, and he did eat. And the whole world of humanity was plunged into sin. It all started from Satan questioning the Word of God. The battle for the Word of God is going on today, as it always has been. And the work of evil man and the evil one himself continues. He has ever been the one who has caused men to doubt the Word of God, to corrupt the Word of God, to confuse men as to the true Word of God. There are many modern versions today, all claiming to be more accurate and a more and better translation, more readable renderings of the Word of God. Well, today we have with us Dr. Donald Waite, who has been a contender for the faith in the matter of the Word of God. We shall proceed and tell you a little bit more about him as time goes on. But suffice it to say, we want to welcome in our midst Dr. Donald Waite today. Would you please do that? Dr. Donald Waite is what we call a Bible scholar, one who has studied the Word of God in many, many years, spending time and taking the time to go through and compare, and that will be brought out during this episode. Also, we have with us Brother Marvin Smith, who has been a gracious assistant and a worker here at the church, and one diligent in these matters, especially in regards to the Word of God. And I want us to welcome Brother Marvin Smith also, okay? Now, we want to proceed with a few questions and quickly get right into our subject. Let's begin, Dr. Waite, by asking you the question, did God write a book?
Yes, Pastor Adams, he wrote a book, and he wants us to know what's in that book. The scriptures of the book that he wrote, and it's a wonderful book indeed. It says in John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, the purpose of the Gospel of John, these things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing ye might have life through his name. That's the purpose of this book, the Bible.
The Bible. Next question is, what is the definition of inspiration?
Inspiration comes from one Greek word, theanostos, comes from a compound, theos plus panao. It's God, it's theos, panao is to breathe. God breathed. Inspiration is the process. It only happened once, when God breathed out his words, Hebrew words, little Aramaic words, and then Greek words in the New Testament, and it's finished. And once he's breathed out that those words, we believe God has preserved those Hebrew and Greek words by the process of Bible preservation. And so these words that have been breathed out and preserved today in the Hebrew and Greek text, we can still call those inspired words because they breathed them out. God breathed them out in the first place. So that's inspiration.
Okay.
Give us some proof that the Word of God is a divine book. What proof is
it? Yes, a divine book indeed. The proof is the many fulfilled prophecies that God has given to us. In fact, in the resurrection and the crucifixion of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, someone has calculated about 33 different prophecies have been fulfilled. Nobody could remember. Just think, God predicted in Micah 5 and verse 2 that out of Judea, in Bethlehem of Judea, would have saved you from various other things. No bones were broken, all these different details. And furthermore, it's a divine book because it has changed the lives of so many thousands and millions of people. And the more the book has been able to do by faith in Christ.
Is that divine book still around?
The divine book is still around. The Bible is still with us. We have the preserved Hebrew words and the preserved Greek words, we believe, from the time that they were written to the very present time. And then we have good translations of those words, the accurate translation of the King James Bible, and the only really accurate translation of the English scriptures from the best Hebrew text, the best Greek text, and the reliable, accurate translation of the English in the King James Bible.
Thank you.
Well, Dr. Wade, the next question that comes into play is, how is it that the Bible has been preserved, and what was the process?
The process of Bible preservation is God's process. He says in Psalm 12 and verse 6, that these words, thou wilt keep them, thou wilt preserve them for this generation forever. The words of the Lord are pure words. And God is the one that's promised to preserve them the way he keeps his promises. In the Old Testament Hebrew, the Jews were very meticulous and careful as they copied word by word by word. And had 8 different rules that were mentioned even last night. The details of copying the New Testament words were preserved by Christian people, believers that knew that these were the words of God, and they copied accurately those words, and we have the manuscripts that show that we have it preserved. Some 99% of the manuscripts all arrive at the text underlying our King James Bible.
Amen. Now with that, I would just like to state for the record that your wife is here with us. And I also like to just put in some of the information for our audience to recognize exactly where you're coming from and why we have you in particular here tonight. Dr. Wade, this is the history on him. He has earned a Bachelor of Arts in Classical Greek and Latin and a THM with honors in the New Testament Greek Literature and Exegesis, a MA and a PhD in Speech, a THD with honors in Bible Exposition. He holds both New Jersey and the Pennsylvania Teacher Certificates. And the thing about it is he's been teaching in Greek and language arts. He's taught Greek, Hebrew, Bible, speech, and English for more than 35 years. And of course, he obtained these different degrees from universities like Dallas Theological Seminary, and we'll mention some others, University of Michigan. Dr. Wade, why so much education?
Well, I wanted to study. My dad said, go ahead and do it, and he helped me out. That was good, wasn't it? He wanted me to go to his school. Our dad was an unsaved man when he sent me to University of Michigan. That's where he went to school. He was a chemical engineer. He got engineering in University of Michigan. He said, son, go there. I'll pay for it. So, all right, Dad, I'll go there. So he paid for it. And then from then on, we just wanted to study more and more. The Lord called us into his ministry. So I went to Dallas Theological Seminary, the Master's of Arts in Southern Methodist. And I just kept studying and studying and studying. And finally, I've never stopped studying, really. But I stopped going to school anyway.
So I noticed your variety of background. You've been at Dallas Theological Seminary, and there your majors were in...
It was in Greek New Testament, and the Master's of Theology, and then Bible Exposition for the Doctor of Theology.
Okay, and then there was also the Southern Methodist?
Southern Methodist University. Not that we were believing in their liberalism, but I took a course in speech and got a Master's of Arts in Public Address and Speech.
Okay, and University of Michigan?
That was at Southern Methodist University, and then went on to Purdue University for the Doctor of Philosophy and Speech also.
Okay. Your teaching Greek and Hebrew must have come into play in regards to the Word of God.
Yes.
Okay, and the next question that comes to being is, how did you come to the position that you're at right now?
Well, I came to the position not because I was taught the position at Dallas Theological Seminary. They gave us the Greek text of Westcott and Hort. They did not even tell us that there was such a thing as the Textus Receptus. And as such, we didn't even know it until about 25 years later, until one of my students said, at Shelton College, said, did you know, Dr. Wade, that there's a book in our library that stands for the King James Bible and the Hebrew, and the Greek text that underlies it? I said, no, Sandy, I didn't know that. So I began to study and read and find out the truth, and that's where I met my physician. I'm a pastor of the Bible Faith Baptist Church in Collinswood, New Jersey, But also I've been defending the King James Bible and its underlying Hebrew and Greek text from the background that God has given to me of the Hebrew language and the Greek language as well.
Okay, and how many books or booklets have you written on this subject in relationship to this and others?
Well, I think there's some, either published or in copy machine format, several hundred books, I don't even know. But a number of them, they'll see.
Okay.
We brought about 35 or 40 with us, different titles.
Okay.
Dr. May,
yes,
you said that the Bible is a translation. Do we take by that that this translation is just as good as the original?
Well, if it's just as good as the original translation, if you do not know Hebrew, you do not know Greek, the King James Bible is better than Hebrew and Greek to you, because you don't know either of them, see? That's the issue. But underneath the King James Bible in English, you have the richness of the Hebrew and the richness of the Greek. You can find illustrations and different meanings of those different words, so it's helpful to have the originals. But if you don't know the original, the English Bible, if that's your English-speaking person, or French-speaking, or Spanish-speaking, that's what meaningful and profitable for you.
Yes, sir. Are you saying that the actual words would be preserved, or just the thoughts or concepts?
No, the actual words. The actual words are produced, they're not just the concepts, not just the thoughts, but we believe the Bible has been preserved as to its words. The Lord Jesus Christ has promised, in fact, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. We believe that's the way he's done it, not thoughts and concepts, but ideas only.
Okay, Dr. Wade, so you're saying that you believe strongly, strongly in the King James Bible.
Yes, sir.
Above all other English translations of the Word of God.
Yes, I do. It's the only accurate translation of the Word of God from the proper Hebrew and Greek text.
Okay, I just want to quickly make a note of one of the books that you wrote on the subject. This book is entitled Defending the King James Bible. And I read it, and I thought it was very interesting, and I thought it was an excellent presentation. How did you come about doing that?
Well, I was asked to go to a church in New York State on a cold, snowy Sunday and Monday and so on Saturday, and to speak on defense of the King James Bible and the preservation of it, and put it on tape. And I had three different purposes at that time, three different superiorities: superior texts of Hebrew and Greek, superior translators, superior technique of translation. Then later, I developed the fourth superiority, a superior theology. But how I got that into a book, my wife suggested, put it into a book. Now I suggested it, but she saved her money, and she told me, be sure to tell them it's my money to put that book out in the first printing. So I'll tell you that, it's her money, see? But now it's going to 8 printings. No longer do we need her money, the Lord just supplies the rest of the printings. See? But she started it out, so it was my wife that got it in there, see?
Okay.
So Elias can give us some good suggestions many times.
Amen. Amen. I'm sure all the ladies agree with that, all right? Okay, good. Okay, Dr. Wade, just trying to make it along. What is the essential difference between, you kept on saying the text that underlies the King James Version. Is there a difference between the text that underlies the King James Version versus the text that underlies the other translations?
Yes, the text of the Hebrew language that underlies these other versions, New International, New American Standard, so on, is the false text, or the text of, we call it the Biblia Hebraica. It's not the Ben Kayim text, it's the Ben Asher text. In the New Testament, the text is different. Instead of having the received text, traditional text, they have what they call the Westcott and Hort text, or the text of the critical text of Nestle Island and the United Bible Society text, which differs from that text that underlying the King James Bible in some 5,604 places involving 8,000 different words and 356 doctrinal passages that are different. And so there's a serious difference in the text that underlie these new versions, plus the when compared to the King James Bible.
So you're saying in the manuscripts from which many of the translations come, you're saying there's a difference.
Manuscripts different, absolute differences. That's right. And that's why, some of the reasons why, that they're different translational words, different portions that are different in the different versions.
Yeah, Dr. Wade, the differences you said between the two texts, basically you said the King James Bible or version is based on the Textus Receptus. What is the underlying text for all the other versions of Bible?
Just about every other version of the New Testament text is what we call the Westcott and Hort text, or the critical text, or the United Bible Society text, or the Nestle Island text, any of those names. But it's basically the text of B and Aleph, the Vatican and Sinai Greek manuscripts, which are very seriously defective and wrong. That's basically the text of these other versions.
But who is Westcott and Hart? What are you hearing about these two men?
Westcott and Hart. Bishop Westcott was an Englishman, as was Professor Hort in the University of Cambridge. And they lived in the 1800s, and in 1881 they came out with a new version of the scripture, which was called the English Revised Version of 1881. But also, as a basis for the New Testament of that, they worked for 30 years on a new Greek text, which differs from our King James Bible in these 8,000 different places. And they put that text in there as the basis of the English Revised Version. These men were heretics, they were unbelievers, they did not believe the truths that we hold to them. And so it's very seriously dangerous to have them operating in our Bibles if they're apostates and unbelieving people in the things of Scripture.
Okay, Dr. Wade, we've got here a few of those Bibles that you've mentioned in regards to these. And you're saying basically that all of these here come from the same underlying text.
Yes, I see you have the New King James at least in the footnotes of the study edition. They've used the Westcott and Hort text, or majority text, but these others are pure Westcott and Hort text. You have the New World Translation of the Jehovah's Witnesses, you have the New American Standard Version, you have the New International Version. Those are pure Westcott and Hort Greek text. They say so right in the preface of it.
Okay, so you're saying that, I mean, that's really interesting. The New World Translation, New American Standard Version, and the New International Version, they all use the same underlying Greek text.
Yes, we believe it's a false text. It was a text from B and Aleph, Vatican Sinai, which originated in Egypt with the Gnostics. Gnostics were heretics, and all the heretical doctrines, these 356 doctrines that are heretical and heresies, were because they used the Gnostic text. They changed the text, the words of God, to suit the false theology.
Okay, so in order for me to get this right, you're saying then that these Bibles here and many others like them have this as the basic text. That is the Sinaiticus and the Vaticanus. Okay,
that's correct. And
from those manuscripts of which they come. And you're saying that the main two persons that connects with this are this fellows, B.F. Westcott and F.J.A. Hort.
That is correct, Pastor.
Could you please give us some more information regarding the beliefs of Westcott and Hort? I mean, these guys are going to give us a text, and they're going to use it, and a lot of stuff has been taken from them. And when we look at the NIV and the NWT, we recognize that all of these come from the same text, according to you. So we would like to find out the men who are behind them, what are some of the beliefs that these men held to?
Well, not just according to me, they come from the same text, but in their own preface and introductions, they agree that they come from the same text. First of all, Westcott and Hort denied that the originals were inerrant. In their introduction to the Greek text, page 280, they say, at what point the corruptions came in, they may be due to the original writer. So you see, even Westcott and Hort, unbelieving, that even the original, when Paul wrote, Peter wrote, John wrote, Matthew, could be errors in the original. That's the first thing that starts with his heresy and unbelief in that regard. Other things that they believe, for example, starting with Bishop Westcott, as far as miracles are concerned, he has a whole series of articles called Life and Letters of Westcott, written, compiled by his son. And on page 52 of volume 1, he says, I never read an account of a miracle, but I seem instinctively to feel its improbability and discover somewhat of evidence in the account of it. So this man who doesn't believe in miracles, doesn't believe in the creation, therefore, doesn't believe in the deity of Christ, the bodily resurrection, the virgin birth, serious.
And he's the one that promoted the text that underlies these versions.
That's right. And so,
and many of the many other versions that are on the market today.
Exactly right. He was one of the founders, it says in his Life and Letters of Westcott, page 117 of volume 1, he was one of the founders of the Ghostly Guild. That tried to look into all the supernatural appearances, ghost hunting and talking to the dead and everything. Horrendous man. He certainly wasn't a Bible-believing Christian to have that as a belief. That certainly is the case. As far as his denial of the resurrection of the body, he's quoted to say that the resurrection is not literal. He says the flesh of which we speak is destined to resurrection is not that material, such a state as Eden, Doesn't even believe ever existed. And that Adam's fall in no degree differs from the fall of each of the descendants. He wanted to go along with Darwin's evolution. He wrote to Westcott and he says, "Have you read Darwin? I'd like to talk about it. I'm inclined to think it unanswerable." So these men who deny the original...
Hold on, let's back up.
Yeah.
You're saying that he's saying, as far as evolution is concerned, it's not something you could really answer theologically.
That's right. In other words, he believes in it. Absolutely. And he denied the historical character of the fall in Genesis. In fact, he says the early chapters of Genesis remain a divinely appointed parable or apologue. So you deny Genesis, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and then you have evolution as the only explanation for our being here. So these men were certainly apostate, unbelieving men.
Dr. Wade, most of the conservative scholars that I've read and what I've learned in school, one I refer to is Dr. Jane Riplinger, and she wrote a book called The New Age Bible Versions, and she basically says, in layman's term, these men were devil worshippers. And in your book you wrote here, Heresies of Westcott and Hart, you seem to agree with that conclusion, is that correct?
Yes, Dr. Riplinger is correct. You might want to plug that other cord in there. Having trouble with this microphone.
Yeah.
The book Heresies of Westcott and Hart, which I did write, it has a total of 125 quotations from Bishop Westcott and Professor Hort, from five of their books, three from Westcott and two from Hort. And I certainly agree with the situation that there. Anybody that denies that all these doctors they deny has to be bound up with the devil, and they're the devil's children because they're unsaved unbelievers, as far as I'm concerned.
Okay.
Well, Dr. Wade, if you say that the underlying text for the Sandiatis and Vaticanus, if you say that the underlying text for Sandiatis and Vaticanus, written by these two men, Westcott and Hart, are devil worshippers, then you're saying the foundation of the Bible that they write is not of God.
I would say that's right. It's not of God because they have the wrong Greek text that underlies their translation.
Okay, well, Dr. Hort, the next question is this. Can you point out for us some of the essential errors that are in the Sinaiticus and the Vaticanus? Some of the errors, the things that you've checked out.
There's lots of doctrinal errors in the Sinai and Vatican text. For example, in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. This is the incarnation of the Son of God, perfect deity. And this is very important. The other versions, because Westcott and Hort's B and Aleph do not have that, they just say he appeared in the body, or he was something along that line, but not God. So this is definitely a heretical doctrine denying the incarnation of the Son of God. That's certainly one thing. Salvation is involved. We'll get at that maybe a little later, but salvation is involved. In John 6:47, where the Lord Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." They just simply say in their text, whoever believes has everlasting life, but not on me. They take away the necessity of faith in Christ as a Savior to be saved. These are some of the things. We'll get into others perhaps as we go along.
The King James Version.
Yes, sir.
In comparison to these other versions of another underlying text.
Yes, sir.
So, Dr. Wade, what is the underlying text for the King James Version?
The underlying text, the King James Version, is a vast majority of Greek manuscripts that have been passed down through the centuries, from the apostolic days right down to the present. Some 37 historical benchmarks. Every one of those shows the pedigree of that text. It's the traditional text. It's the text receptus, the received text. The text has been received by the churches through the centuries. It has also been accepted and attested by the evidence. This text that underlies the King James Bible has got over 5,210 manuscripts of the 5,255 we have attesting it. The Westcott and Hort text, on the other hand, has B and Aleph and maybe 43 others, less than 1% of the evidence, whereas we have under our Bible over 99% of the manuscript evidence in the Greek New Testament.
Okay, so again then, who were the folks that promoted the text of the King James, which you call the majority text or the received text?
The received text and the text receptus, the ones that have been promoting out of the churches down through the centuries, starting with the early church and the apostolic days and all the early revisions and editions of the Bible, all the scriptural translations of the early days, right down to the present. The battle between Westcott and Hort and the truth was waged by one of their own men from England, Dean John William Burgon. He's the one that fought them. He's the one that wrote five different books, which we have reproduced, Dean Bergen Society, reprinted in hardback editions. The first one was the Revision Revised, where he just absolutely dismantled the text of Westcott and Hort, the theory behind that text, and the English Revised Version that they translated. He was one of the champions of our traditional text, as well as many others.
Okay. So you're saying then, I'm trying to make sure that the audience and myself get real clear. When we look at the majority of the translations today, they all come from the Sinaiticus and the Vaticanus manuscripts, or they're using those manuscripts, and those manuscripts were produced and pushed forth by these two men, Westcott and Hort.
That's correct.
And when we look at our King James Version of the Word of God today, that comes from the majority text or the received text, mm-hmm. and that's what we use today. Now, who were the men that were responsible for bringing the King James in as compared to the men who were responsible for having the underlying text that has brought these stuff in today?
Well, the men were scholars. The men were a great men of 1611. They started in 1604. They were men that were far superior in all of their intellectual capacities, all of their abilities to these other men. And these, like Dr. William Bedwell, for example, Dr. Lancelot Andrews, some of these men, they were scholars that are far outweigh the people of today. Even though men today say that they were not any good and they were diminished in understanding of the Greek and Hebrew, that's a false statement indeed.
Okay, listen, you've given us some information. Now we understand the guys who are behind this, Westcott and Hort. We look at them today as heretics, at least that's the way.
Yes.
Everybody doesn't believe in the resurrection,
yes.
Believes in evolution, has difficulty with miracles, creation, yes. stuff like that. That's a problem.
Yes.
I don't want them producing a Bible or a text that I'm going to use for a Bible. I'm
right.
a Christian.
Right.
I'm a born-again believer. So tell me something now about these men that were behind the King James. You mentioned Dr. Sir Lancelot Andrews. Could you give me some information on him and for our audience?
Yes.
So they can understand these
yes,
men.
He was a man that was conversant with some 15 different languages, Dr. Sir Lancelot Andrews. He wrote a manual in private devotions, wholly by himself, entirely in the Greek language. I don't know of any of the translators, the new or paraphrases, these new versions that have done that, not even English, much less in the Greek language. Someone said that had he been present at the Tower of Babel and the different languages, he'd have been serving as interpreter general, since he knew 15 languages himself. As far as the superior Dr. William Bedwell,
okay.
he was an eminent scholar, an Oriental scholar. He had published Arabic manuscripts. He was engaged in working on Arabic lexicon. In fact, also a Persian dictionary he was looking at and producing before he died. A scholar of no mean import. And he was familiar with all those different things. Dr. Miles Smith was another one. One of the most superior ones is John Boyce. He was a man that was trained by his father in the home. And at the age of 5 years, he had read the Bible, Old Testament, in Hebrew. Now, I don't think most of us can read English at 5 years. I mean, I never read English at 5 years. I'm sure my mother would have told me if it had been true. She didn't tell me, so I'm sure I didn't. He wrote and could read in Hebrew. And then at the age of six, John Boyce could write Hebrew in elegant character. So these men were giants compared to the pygmies of our day. Little tiny people. Don't up the hill of beans compared to these giants in their intellect, their spiritual maturity, desire to please and serve the Lord.
Okay.
Even though they were not Baptists, they were, you know, other groups, but they loved the scriptures, they believed the Bible, and they gave to us what God's word meant to us and gave to us in English, the exact words in Hebrew and Greek.
So, Dr. Wake, what I'm gathering, based on what you've said, there appears to be two distinct Bibles here. One underlining the Sinaiticus and Vaticanus, and one underlying text from the Textus Receptus.
Mm-hmm.
And there appears to be two distinct men here. Westcott and Hout taught for the first set of texts and some other men that you've mentioned for the Textus Receptus. Let me ask you a question. Have you personally gone through Westcott and Hout text and compared it with the Textus Receptus? And if so, what have you found?
Yes, I have done it in a secondary way, but a man by the name of Dr. Frederick Scrivener, he was on the English Revised Version Committee. And he was a great scholar and loved the Textus Receptus, the traditional text. And he was commissioned by the University of Cambridge to get out a Greek Testament that showed the differences between the Text Receptus and then the Westcott-Hurt changes, which he did. We've reproduced it in the hardback edition the Dean Burgon Society has, and the bold black letters in the Greek up here are the changes Westcott-Hurt made, and down at the footnotes it tells how they've changed those things. I myself went through every one of those and counted them, the different places where they changed the Greek text. I got up to 5,604 places where they had changed this word, and so on. Now, some places, they changed the whole 12 verses. For instance, Mark 16, 9 to 20. Some places, 12 verses, the woman taken in adultery. But I added up all the words in the footnotes, how they changed. They added words, subtracted words, they changed. I got 9,970 Greek words that they've altered. So in that way, I've compared the Westcott and Hurt type of text versus our text receptors that underlies our King James.
So you're telling me that you personally counted all of these?
I counted every one of those in that original work of Dr. Frederick Scribner.
Okay, all right.
I may have gotten one off or two off. You go ahead and count them yourself. We've reproduced the book, you count them, see?
I don't think I'm going to even go that far.
That was one summer, my wife wasn't with me. I was in a Bible conference, I had a lot of spare time, so I just think I had to count, see? And some of you men, if you know what I mean, you don't have to do anything else. You're all by yourself. Count up. 5,604 places. All right.
Okay, all right. And that is how many total differences?
The places are 5,604
places.
But the differences, I counted the words they changed, 9,970 Greek words. Dr. Jack Mormon has come out recently with a new study of that, and he got exactly 8,000 specific words compared to the false text with the text receptors, completely different. 8,000. Some of them are more minor than others, but there's still 8,000 words. It's reproduced, it, we've got it, and it's available for anybody who wants to see it.
Wow. So, what we're saying...
A lot of people think that they're all the same. There's no difference in the two texts. Well, when I went to school, 8,000 is more than zero. Am I right?
Yes, sir. All right. So, what we're saying is there is a difference between the text underlying King James Version and text underlying the modern translations today, and things that are different can't be the same.
Amen.
So if this one is to be considered the Word of God, then these can't be the Word of God.
Sure.
If these are the Word of God, certainly that one is not the Word of God.
Sure.
We can't put them all in a hodgepodge and say they're all the Word of God, because there's too much differences between them.
Yes.
But we're going to speak a little bit about some of the doctrinal differences in a few moments. But before we do that, we have a group here that's going to sing for us tonight. So I'm going to ask them to come. And we're just taking a little break here. And they're going to sing for us and ask Men's Heart from Calvary Haitian Church to come. And I want them to come quickly. And they're going to sing right for us and give us one song.
We praise your name, Ugu, we magnify you, Lord. We praise your name, Ugu, we magnify you, Lord. We praise your name, O Lord. We praise your name, Ugu, we magnify you, Lord. We praise your name, Ugu, we magnify you, Lord. We praise your name, O Lord. Praise you, Lord, lifting up your name. Praise you, Lord, again, 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 again.
We're back, and I want to advertise two very special books concerning Westcott and Hort. He's written this one, and you can get a full understanding of what these guys believe. That's something to get mixed up there, the true believer with the heretic, huh? But this will be a great book for you to get. And also, his book that he wrote, and I think this one is the classic, Defending the King James Bible. And let nobody fool you, there is a difference between the manuscripts from which the Bibles come. Our King James Bible, very clearly, been brought up to us by Dr. Wade, comes from the Textus Receptus, or the majority of received texts. The Bibles that are on the market today, the false texts is where they come from. The Westcott and Hort are the two primary fellows behind it. And of course, the manuscripts are called the Sinaiticus and the Vaticanus. And there's a tremendous difference. And Dr. Hort, Brother Marvin, Dr. Wade, Brother Marvin has a question for you.
Dr. Wade, I have one final question for you. We basically said there are two distinct versions of Bible here, the King James Version and the other versions. Since doctrine is very important to us, give us some of the major difference between the King James Bible versus the other Bibles or texts.
There's a total of 356 doctrinal errors in the other texts because of the wrong versions. Dr. Jack Mormon has written an entire book, 100 pages actually, where he gives the 356 doctrinal errors. Some of them would be as follows. In 1 Timothy 3:16, we mentioned, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, theos, that's God, and they just say hos, which would be he. That's certainly a serious error. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 9, the false texts take away the creation of by the Lord Jesus Christ. The King James Bible clearly says who created all things by Jesus Christ in Ephesians 3:9. They simply say who created all things. We leave out Christ. And that's a terrible distraction and heresy. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 22, they imply the Lord Jesus was impure. The King James Bible's text says when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, that's Mary's purification, they brought him to the temple. They changed from her purification to their purification, implying that the Lord Jesus needed to be purified and therefore was a sinner. We certainly don't agree with that. They imply these false texts that in John 7, verse 8, the Lord Jesus was a liar. Go ye up into the feast, he said to his half-brothers. I go not up yet unto the feast. That's what he said in the King James Bible. They say, go up to the feast. Don't go up to the feast. Didn't say yet. And one or two verses later, he goes up to the feast, which makes him a liar, and serious, serious indeed. In Luke, for instance, in chapter 9, verse 56, the Lord Jesus' purpose is there. He says, the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. That entire section of why Christ came is gone from B and Aleph in these modern texts. That's doctrine. And also Matthew 18, verse 11. The whole verse is gone. It says, the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. Now, B and Aleph don't have these verses because they don't believe it's necessary for Christ to come into the world. These are various other things. There are many others we could mention. As far as Hebrews 1 and verse 3, where it says, speaking of Christ, the Savior, being the brightness of His glory, the express image of His purpose, upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins. They take away the words by Himself, which simply says He had purged our sins. In other words, we believe the Scriptures are clear that it was the Lord Jesus' death on the cross of Calvary by Himself, not with the priests, the popes, Mary, the preachers, the Jew rabbis, anybody else. Works, the extreme unction, but simply by trusting in Himself, we can be saved. That was removed by being Aleph. So there are many other things. We talked about already John 6:47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the King James and the text are set to say, they say, he who believes has everlasting life. I always say, believes what? Doesn't say. You can't lead a soul to Christ by John 6:47, these false manuscripts. They didn't think Christ was necessary. Believe anything. Believe atheism, believe Hinduism, Muslimism, or whatever, see. Believe in the truth way, as far as that's concerned. You'd be saved, see. That's what you believe. So these are some of the doctrines.
Dr. Wade, you keep referring for the audience to B and Alpha. What is that?
Yes, B and Alpha. B is the Vatican manuscript. And Aleph is the Sinai manuscript. These are manuscripts that Westcott and Hort thought were the greatest. They're really the worst. They're really the worst.
I have here a sheet of paper that has done a little compilation of it, and it was interesting. They compared the King James with the New International Version, the New American Standard Version, and the New World Translation. It was interesting to see here in Hosea 11:12 it says, "But Judah yet ruleth with God, and is faithful with the saints." But in the NIV, it says, Judah is unruly against God, not ruleth with God, but is unruly against God. The New American Standard says the same. The New World Translation says the same. I've also seen your note about Matthew 18:11 that is omitted. The New International Version omits it. The New American Standard Version, Matthew 18:11, the footnotes cast some doubt on it. And in the New World Translation, it's omitted also. So it seems that the New International Version and the New American Standard Version and the New World Translation, they're all on the same page. I see another statement here where Luke 4, verse 8, get thee behind me, Satan. That is completely omitted by the NIV, the NA, and New American Standard Version, and the New World Translation. Again, I'm putting this out because folk don't realize how much of a difference there are with these various versions. See the next one? Acts 8:36. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What a great affirmation. Amen?
Amen.
If you look in the New International Version, it's omitted. It's gone. The New American Standard Version casts some doubts. There's footnotes. And the New World Translation, it's omitted also. So it's interesting how they work. And it's going on. I see another verse that's very important. Matthew 9:13. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I like that statement, to repentance. New International Version says, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. You know what they leave off? To repentance. All right? The New American Standard Version says, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Again, they leave off to repentance. And the New World Translation says, for I came to call not righteous people, but sinners. And you know what they leave off? To repentance. And I mean, how are we going to be saved except we repent? All right? And it's so serious to see how these all line up. And I agree with you, Dr. Wade. These all come from the same underlying text. It's no wonder they say the same thing. Okay. These verses here, seriously, folks, affect the way of salvation. They affect the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I see where the virgin birth has been even tampered with. It says in Luke 2:33 in the King James Version, and Joseph and his mother. That's what the King James says, and Joseph and his mother. In the NIV, it says the child's father and mother. Notice how the King James politely makes the distinction, Joseph and his mother, Jesus' mother, because Joseph was not really Jesus' father. But the NIV says that he's the child's father. And the New American Standard says his father and mother. And the New World Translation says it's its father and mother. Same verse. Luke 2:33. Now, folk, these verses affect our salvation, because if Jesus was a mere man, you and I are in trouble. We cannot be saved. All right? They affect the person of Christ. They affect our worship of Christ. They affect our concept or belief about Satan. They affect our beliefs about the Bible itself. And I'm saying here, these are some serious things. Dr. Wade, the way I look at it, if you get the wrong Bible, the wrong Bible can lead you to the wrong place. At this time, we're going to take some questions from the audience. And we want you to be quick. And Dr. Wade is going to do his best to answer these as quickly as he can with the time that's remaining. Again, for the audience that's watching us on television, I want to say if you're interested in any of this material, you simply need to write us or call us, New Testament Baptist Church, 325-2012. Or write us at P.O. Box N, as in Nancy, 9243 Nassau, Bahamas. And across your screen, you should also get some information concerning our church and the various information you can get. So call us if you're interested. We have these articles. We have a number of Dr. Wade's books, and we believe it's very beneficial. We're now going to take those questions. And the first question, quickly.
Good night. I believe that this is an excellent opportunity for us to be here to discuss such a vital topic. Much has been said about this issue. A case has been made tonight for the King James Bible, that we ought to use it. It is God's Word. Would you advise anyone to listen to a preacher who is using some other version, sir?
As far as listening to a preacher using some other version, I would question his discernment as far as the issues of the day. Probably you can listen to, if you're very careful and cautious. I mean, I just would rather have a man preach from the King James Bible. I wouldn't be comfortable in a church, for example, that used the New King James Version or the New International, New American Standard. In fact, our church that was for 100 years stood for the King James Bible in New Jersey. We were members of it for maybe 18, 19 years. When they switched to the New King James, we're out of there. I believe that it's a disgrace for a preacher who should know the difference between these versions to use a version that undermines 356 doctrines of the faith. And so you may learn some things from this man that uses another version, but be careful, be cautious, and tune into one that stands for the King James Bible and knows why he stands. That would be my answer to that one, sir.
Thank you. My second question is, you have made reference to the traditional text, the majority text, the received text. I would like to know, how was the received text composed? How did it come to be?
How was the received text composed? How did it come to be? These were the manuscripts that were copied from, we believe, the original that David, or rather the New Testament, that Paul wrote and Peter wrote and John wrote. They were compiled from those manuscripts and copied by the early churches. When the persecutions came that were killing the Christians, they also took their Bibles that they had and burned them as well as the Christians. But these were copied and recopied and recopied and passed down throughout the centuries, from the apostolic age right down to the present. That was the origin of these manuscripts and copies. That's what God has preserved for us. In fact, Mr. Kurt Holland, who's now dead, he's an unbeliever, he said back in 1967 that we had 5,255 Greek manuscripts. And those manuscripts, you break them down, as Dr. Jack Mormon has done, only 45 of those go along with the Westcott and Hope text. The other 5,210, 99% of them go along with our text that underlies our King James Bible. And this is a very important thing. The manuscripts that God has produced and reproduced and preserved are the words and the verse, these manuscripts of the Greek text that underlies our King James Bible. So that's how it was produced. That's how it was made.
In keeping with that question that he asked, could you give us a little detail about the group who you believe God had to keep the scriptures and some of the things that were required in the...
Yes, the Old Testament scriptures, it says in Romans chapter 3, verse 2, what advantage then hath the Jew? Much every way, unto them were committed the oracles of God, the words of God. I believe all of them were Jews. The Old Testament Jews, the New Testament Jews also that wrote the New Testament, and they had to meticulously copy every word accurately. If they had a mistake in the page, they threw away the page. Three mistakes, they start over the document. Every word had to be counted. Every letter couldn't touch each other. Special ink, special paper, special lines. All the details that the Masoretes and Masoretic people used to make sure it was accurate in every detail.
Okay, just in keeping with that, and before we move on to the next question, in your book you mentioned something about the equivalence in the bringing the scriptures from the one language to the next, and there's dynamic equivalence, and I want you to relate those as opposed to what the other ones are.
In the book that we have, Defending the King James Bible, one of the superiorities is superior technique of translation. That's the third superiority. Texts, translators, technique of translation. The technique has to do with verbal equivalence, which is what the King James Bible used. They took the words. Verbal means words. Hebrew words into English. And translated it. What is it? Greek words into English. Translated those words. And also the formal equivalence. The forms of the words were important. When the Hebrews said a noun, they put it in English as a noun. Greek said a noun, put it as a noun. Don't change it to pronoun or an adverb or preposition or pronoun or something else. So this is the verbal equivalence. And also the formal equivalence. Now, they rejected what is known as dynamic equivalence, which adds to the words of God, subtracts from the words of God, or changes the words of God in some other way. That's a definite thing that the new versions have used. New King James, I found by study from Genesis to Revelation, over 2,000 examples of dynamic equivalency, adding, subtracting, and changing.
Well, change, just change it.
Change it, change the words that were not. In other words, if the Hebrew word was there, they moved it to some other words. They changed it, altered it in some way. They subtracted it, they added words 2,000 times. New King James, New American Standard, Genesis, Revelation, over 4,000 times. And the New International, 6,653 by actual count. I stopped counting. My computer was filling up. Took me 2 years and 8 months for that. And these are all available, these books, analyzing these new versions.
It took you how long?
2 years and 8 months. Not every day, but every 30 minutes a day. But that was too much. I wasn't going to spend my life with the NIV. It's so rotten, so many versions, so many different equivalencies, subtractions. So I stopped.
So the King James...
superior, all these areas.
Superior in, as far as that. And then they've done formal and verbal.
And verbal.
Equivalence.
That's right.
And that means whatever the word said is brought over in the English language.
Right.
And whatever, but in all of these newborn versions, they did dynamic.
That's
they
right.
just changed in
they,
many places.
They may add it, they may subtract it.
Mm-hmm.
And the thing about it is, I counted these things, and I compared them not simply with the King James Bible and these other versions. I compared it with the Hebrew in the Old Testament, the Greek in the New Testament.
Mm-hmm.
Invariably, the King James Bible translators had it right, the other versions had it wrong.
Okay. Next question.
Yes, sir. If English language wasn't the original language, how did the Bible get written in English?
All right, if it was not the original language, English, how did it get written in English? It was written in English by translation of these capable men, starting with Tyndale, of course, in the early days, and Wycliffe even before him, and then finally in 1611, they came out of the King James Bible, the authorized version, and it wasn't written there, but it was translated accurately into our mother tongue. And I'm very thankful for that translation, accurate as it is, from the proper Hebrew text, the proper Greek text, proper technique of translation, proper translators, and proper theology. You'll not find a single doctrinal error in our King James Bible. Compared to the other versions, 356 doctrinal places and doctrinal errors that they have. You can't trust them. You may jump into a big gulf and get yourself buried alive in a hole when you come up on one of these doctrinal errors in these other versions. You can't trust them. And they have a landmine here and there, see. So don't trust those other versions at all. Stick to your King James Bible.
There's a lot of talk about the original 1611 King James and the King James we have today. A lot of people say that there were lots and lots of changes. The original 1611 is not the same as what we have today. Could you tell us, what is the difference between the original 1611 edition of the King James Version and the King James Version we have today?
All right, the difference between the original 1611 King James Bible and the ones that we have today. Number one, the Apocrypha is gone. Those doubtful books, those 12, 13, 14 books between the Old and the New Testament is gone. That's the first thing. As far as the spellings, there are tens of thousands of differences in spellings. They spelled the word sin, S-I-N-N-E. We spelled S-I-N. Still sounds the same. Punctuation, many, many differences. However, the sounds of the words, very, very few. I took a personal trip through the entire old AD 1611 as it was originally given, and I compared it with our present day as it sounds. To the sound, to my ear, I only found 421 or so differences in sounds. Spelled differently, but the sounds, and I included toward and towards. I can hear the sound, so I counted it 400 some times. I can hear among and amongst, the same word, but I could count it. If you pare it down and take away those that are just about the same, although you can hear the difference, I got about 136 where they've added a word or subtracted a word in our present King James versus the original 1611. Don't listen to these people that say that the King James Bible has gone through so many different revisions, you don't even recognize it as it is now. They say there are 100,000 differences. They're implying they're real serious differences. If that means spellings, let them have the spellings. That may be true. But not sounds of the words. Sin is still sin. Righteousness is still righteousness. No matter how you pronounce it, salvation is still salvation. No matter what you spell it as, it still sounds the same and you read it the same. So it's virtually identical today with what it was in 1611.
Okay, you said that the original 1611 had the Apocrypha books in it. Could you tell us a bit about the Apocrypha books and why did the translators put it there in the original 1611?
Right. Why was the Apocrypha put in, and something a little bit about it? Apocrypha means hidden. It's something that's false. The people put it in there, the King James translated, because that was the practice of the church at that time. The English-speaking people, they had it in the Bishop's Bible, the Great Bible, the other Bibles, Coverdale Bible, Tyndale Bible. They put it in. That was what they did those days. It was basically for history between the Old Testament book of Malachi, New Testament book of Mark, Matthew. 400 silent years for history. The history of the Maccabees, for example. It was taken out, and rightfully so, in the 30 years or so later, and I'm glad that it was taken out of the King James Bible. They never believed in the church there, in the English-speaking people, never believed it was a canonical book or a scripture book. They just believed it was for history, and that was all. It never says it's the inspired word of God. The apocrypha never says it's God's words. It contradicts Scripture in many places, contradicts itself, and so on. And it's not written in Hebrew. It's all in the Greek language. And so it can't be a legitimate part of our Bible. I'm glad they kicked it out soon.
I'm thankful to God that we have the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. Yeah. Jesus said, not one jot or one tittle and fall till all the Word of the Lord be fulfilled. Yeah. And we are not against these brothers and sisters. And I want to make sure we get that clear. We don't hate them. This is not a hate thing. We're just trying to point out that, hey, there's truth over here and there's error over there. And it's better to stay with the truth, fully truth, than be involved with things that may have error.
At this time, we're so delighted to have brought this program to you from New Testament Independent Baptist Church. We trust that you would write. If you have any questions, you would call us. We'd be delighted to get some of this material in your hand. But most importantly, we want you to know that you have the Word of God. You can trust it with your life. Trust it to the saving of your souls. For those of you who don't know Jesus as your Savior, hey, the truth of the matter is, He did come into this world. He did die for your sins. And He did raise from the dead. And if you'll ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart and life right now, He'll forgive you of every sin that you've ever committed. I did it. I was 18 years of age. He changed my entire life. And I'm here to tell you from the Word of God that Jesus Christ can change your life if you'd let Him.